Praise God. Well, it is time for us to open our Bibles. I am so thankful that we can do this, and what a blessing it is that we have this Bible that we can turn to and learn of our God and his wondrous plan of salvation. So we're going to be opening our Bibles this morning. The title of today's message is, I Will Go in the Strength of the Lord God. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. And we are going to be opening to the book of Job, chapter 9, to begin with. Before we read even one verse today, we're going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day, thanking thee for this precious word. We thank thee for thy holy book, and we thank thee for all that thou hast taught us. We come before thee once again, praying, O God, that thou would inspire our hearts and our minds and teach us new and wondrous things from thy scripture. Help us to be firmly focused on thee. Let there be no hindrances here this morning, but we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that thou art Almighty God. There is none like thee. There is none beside thee. There is none greater than thee, and there never will be. We pray, Lord, that thou would be with us as we look upon thy scripture. And we pray, Lord, that thou would give us the spirit of discernment and understanding. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. I don't know if you've noticed, but we live in a very confusing world. In fact, people are confused all the time. Every day, in fact, people are very, very perplexed and confused by what is happening in the world. And you know, you might even have some days where you think you have it all figured out. You might think you're having a good day, and you might think you're really smart, and you might even think you're really intelligent, and then you try to put together a piece of furniture from IKEA. Suddenly you don't feel so smart anymore. You know, that furniture is kind of notorious for that. I don't know if we've ever put any together, but people sometimes struggle in that regard. But we live in a world that is very, very full of confusion. People struggle to understand what's going on. And if you go online, which most people do nowadays, you will find that there are millions of voices saying millions of things, and there's a lot of what they call fake news. And part of the reason for that is that anybody out there can put up a website and say whatever they want to say. They can even make it look like a news website. And then there are problems even with the so-called legitimate news sources, because that's highly manipulated and very biased one way or the other. There's a lot of confusion out there. People don't know who to trust. They don't know what to trust. And they sometimes can't even figure out what the truth is. There's a lot of confusion. And of course, we've experienced much confusion over these last few years, particularly since the pandemic, which, by the way, they say is finally waning. Well, people figured that out a while ago, but the CDC just finally loosened their restrictions. And in fact, they said that even if you've been exposed, you no longer have to quarantine. I don't know how they made that determination, but you know, the CDC has been a source of great confusion too over these years. I don't know if you recall, but when the pandemic first started in 2020, one of the first things they said is, don't wear masks. And then a little while later, they said, do wear masks. And then later, they said, wear two masks. And then later, they said, you can take off your masks. A few months later, they said, put your mask back on. It's been very confusing. And now we have monkeypox to deal with, and people are wondering, where did this come from? And now in New York City, they're saying that even polio is back. How does this even happen? Well, we live in a very confusing time. People struggle with confusion every day in an effort to make sense of the world, a world that seems so garbled up sometimes it's hard to make sense of anything. That's why we need the Word of God, because we know the one who is never confused about anything. Now, Job was a man who was very confused about some things. He had made every effort to serve God to the best of his ability. He did whatever he could to please the Lord. And for a while, he was a greatly blessed man. Things were going very well for him. And then suddenly, that all changed. He lost everything he owned. His children died. He was covered in painful boils. And even his wife came out, and instead of being encouraging and supportive, she told him to curse God and die. Now, he must have wondered how things could have changed so dramatically and so quickly for him. Of course, we know that his faith was being tested because Satan had actually seen the righteousness of Job, and of course God took notice of it, and Satan made the accusation against Job that he was only serving the Lord because everything was going so well for him and because he was so blessed. And so the devil was allowed to trouble him, but he was not allowed to take his life. Nevertheless, dealing with all of these problems, all of these struggles, must have been very confusing for this man. He thought he was doing everything right. But you know what? He understood that there was one greater than him. He understood that there was one who was never confused, and he didn't know why these things were happening to him, but he knew that all he could do, even in his calamity, was trust the Lord. We're going to look at Job chapter 9 and start with verse 1. And of course, Job, he had some friends who came, and instead of being supportive and comforting, they just leveled one accusation against him after another, claiming that he must have committed some terrible sins for him to be going through these terrible ordeals. And they were trying to figure out what he did to cause all of this to happen to him. And in chapter 9, Job is actually going to be replying to a man named Bildad. Job chapter 9 verse 1 tells us, "Then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand." You know, we know relatively little. We might think we know a lot sometimes. We might think we're experts in certain categories. And some people might even be proud of themselves because of that. But if you were to get into a conversation with God, or a debate with God, you're going to lose that one every time. You see, God knows absolutely everything. He truly is a know-it-all. Some people think they're know-it-alls. They're not. But God truly does know it all. And so if you were trying to talk about the mysteries of life, the mysteries of creation with God, he could certainly stump you time and time and time again. In fact, you wouldn't even be able to answer one question out of a thousand to his satisfaction. Verse 4 tells us, "He is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered." You know, sometimes people think, well, people aren't living for the Lord, and they seem to be prospering just fine. It may seem like it, but there are things underneath the surface that we don't always see. People put up a front. Sometimes they act happy when they're actually depressed. Sometimes they act wealthy when they're actually in gobs of debt. Sometimes they act like they have it all figured out when in reality they're just as confused as everybody else. But if you harden yourself against the Lord, you're not going to benefit from that. Even if you happen to have possessions in this world and maybe a little money, maybe even a lot of money, unless you surrender your life to God, that's all you'll ever have. And you will not ultimately prosper, because this world is only temporary. We're just here for a little while. It's the next world that's going to be eternal.
Yes, that is right.
And those who harden themselves against God, those who live in sin and in the bond of iniquity, will have to answer for that on Judgment Day. Verse 5, which removeth the mountains and they know not. Yes, God can move mountains easily. All he has to do is speak the word, which overturneth them in his anger, which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble. Oh, yes, we know that God is more than able to shake the earth too, which commandeth the sun, and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars. The entire creation is subject to the will of God. That includes the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, everything in outer space, and everything on this earth too. The entire creation is subject to the will of God. Verse 8, which alone spreadeth out the heavens and treadeth upon the waves of the sea, which maketh Arcturus, Orion, and Pleiades, those stars and constellations, and the chambers of the south, which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. If you try to sit down and calculate and make a list of all of the wonders of God, you couldn't do it, because he has done great things past finding out, things beyond our human comprehension, things beyond our mortal minds. And of course, we know that scientists to this day are still trying to figure out how the universe works, but they have a long way to go, and they'll never have all of the answers, because we as human beings cannot have all of the answers. But again, we know the one who does. He has done great things past finding out, and wonders without number. If you ever stop and start thinking about the wonders of God, maybe something will pop into your mind. The amazing mountains he's created, the Grand Canyon, all of these wonders throughout the world, and you think of one, and then you think of another, and 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 you could do that for hours. You could do that for days, because he has done wondrous things. He has created wondrous things. He has performed wonders without number. Verse 11, lo, he goeth by me, and I see him not. He passeth on also, but I perceive him not. It's interesting, too, because some of these descriptions in Job here, some of these words that Job is speaking, sound very much like things that Jesus did when he was here on earth. You might recall that there was a time when there was an angry crowd, I believe it was John chapter 8, and they wanted to take Jesus. They wanted to kill Jesus, but he just disappeared into the crowd out of their sight. And they didn't even know where he was. He passed by them and they perceived him not. Behold, he taketh away. Who can hinder him? Who will say unto him, what doest thou? And sometimes they'd try to challenge Jesus too. They'd try to ask him trick questions. They'd try to stump him. But eventually, After all of their questionings, he put them to silence, and they had no more questions that they could ask him. Verse 13, if God will not withdraw his anger, the proud helpers do stoop under him. Oh, by the way, another thing that Jesus did, which we read in verse 8 of this chapter, about God treading upon the waves of the sea, well, Jesus did that too. He walked on water because he is able to do that. And he even allowed Peter to do it for a little while. If Peter would have just kept his eyes on Jesus, he would have been fine, but he started to sink when he started to doubt. And that's what doubt will do to all of us. It'll sink you. That's why we need to maintain our faith in God. Verse 12, behold, he taketh away. Who can hinder him? Who will say unto him, what doest thou? If God will not withdraw his anger, the proud helpers do stoop under him. You know, there is going to be a judgment day. And we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We are all going to bow down before the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11 tell us, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Everyone is going to do that, but those who refuse to repent, those who will be subject to his judgment and anger, they're going to bow down too. They're going to stoop under him. Verse 14, how much less shall I answer him and choose out my words to reason with him? He's asking a question. How in the world could I ever give adequate answers to God in his infinite wisdom when I am just a mere mortal man? You know, Job was a very confused person, no doubt, as all of these things were happening to him. I'm sure it was a struggle for him to understand why. But God brought him through that confusion. And in the end, he was better off than he was before. In fact, everything was given to him in bountiful blessings. And he even had new children. New children. And his old children, obviously, were saved too. God is able to bring us through our confusion and through our struggles. We're all going to face struggles in this world. We're all going to face hard trials. That is a given. And I think we all have. So this isn't difficult for us to understand, although the depth of the pain and the misery that Job went through might be a little difficult for us to comprehend. Nevertheless, in the end, he was blessed. The blessings were restored to him, and he was given back everything that he lost and then some. You see, God is our restorer. But when you're feeling confused, he's able to bring you through that too. We're going to look now at Psalm 71. Psalm 71. This is a beautiful psalm. I find it to be very inspirational. I hope you do too. We're going to start right here in verse 1, which tells us, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. You know, on those days, even when you are feeling confused, we still know the one in whom we put our trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness, and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me and save me. Be thou my strong habitation whereunto I may continually resort. And yes, we can keep going back to the Lord for refuge. He's a refuge from the storms of this life. And you can keep going back continually. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Yes, he is our solid rock. He is the very foundation of our lives. And when those storms come, we all know they're going to come, those storms of this life. When they come and you are builded on the rock, Christ Jesus, you will stand. But if you're built on the sand, you will fall. Verse 4. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. Well, there's no shortage of them. This world has been full of unrighteous and cruel men for thousands of years. It still is today. But we know the one who's able to deliver us. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hands of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. You wonder sometimes why so many people out there feel hopeless. And you can almost see the hopelessness on their faces, in their expressions, and the way they talk and the words they say. They seem hopeless. Why is that? Because they don't know the Lord. We know that no matter what we're going through, we have hope because we know our God. Verse 6, by thee have I been holden up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. You know, if you like praising the Lord, and I hope you do, you don't ever have to stop. You can do that every day.
Praise our God.
You know, even since the time we were born, when we were little babies, when we were infants, it has been the Lord who has held us up and sustained us, even when we didn't know he was there. Verse 7, I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. Oh, he's not just a refuge, he's a strong refuge. In fact, there's no stronger refuge. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. Again, we see him emphasizing, praising the Lord. And you can do that all the day long. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. And you know what? He won't. We all get old. Our bodies start to wear out after a while because we are human beings. But even when we are old, and we might even look frail to the rest of the world, we can find strength in our God. Because he gives us his spirit, and that's what makes us alive. And with the help of his spirit, you can do things you never thought possible. Verse 10, for mine enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God hath forsaken him. Persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him. It's terrible that people would have that mentality. But when they look at someone and perceive them to be weak and vulnerable, sometimes they want to pounce and attack that person. Here the psalmist is expressing that when it appears that God is no longer with him, these evildoers seek to take him, seek to persecute him, believing falsely that there is none to deliver him. Verse 12, O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. And I have good news for you today. He is not far from you. He's not far from us. In fact, he's right here with us today. He's here right now. Verse 13, let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. But I will hope continually. Notice he's continually resorting to the Lord, continually finding strength in the Lord, continually praising the Lord, and continually hoping in the Lord. But I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. Even in his distress and his pain and his sorrow, his praise for the Lord increases. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. You can't calculate the righteousness of God. You can't quantify and put a value on his salvation, because it is invaluable and priceless to us. Verse 16, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. You might wonder sometimes, how will I find the strength to continue on? Well, you can find it in the Lord. Put your hope in him continually. Praise him continually. Resort to him continually. And when you do that, you can go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. It's a good thing to talk about the wondrous works of the Lord. It's a good thing to worship him. It's a good thing to praise him. Verse 18, now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. And you know what? Here we are thousands of years later. We're still reading this psalm. And we're still drawing inspiration from it. What a blessing that is. Yeah. Verse 19. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who hast done great things? O God, who is like unto thee? There's no one who can match the knowledge, the understanding, and the wisdom of God. There's no one who can match the power and the authority of God. And there's also no one who can match the depth of his compassion and his love for his people. All of those things make him great, greater than anyone else in existence, greater than any spirit, greater than any person. Oh, yes, he has done great things. Oh, God, who is like unto thee? Verse 20, thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles shalt quicken me again and shalt bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. Can you imagine? Well, hopefully you can. But can you imagine being comforted on every side by the Lord? In other words, being surrounded in his comfort? You know, that could happen. You know how that happens? When he gives you the Holy Ghost. Because the Holy Ghost is the comforter. And even in your struggles and in your pain, you can be comforted on every side. Verse 22, I will also praise thee with a psaltery, even thy truth, O my God. Unto thee will I sing with the harp, O thou Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul which thou hast redeemed. You know, when you do stand before the Lord Jesus on Judgment Day, the fact that your soul has been redeemed is going to mean everything to you. When you hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord," that the fact that you have been saved, that you have been redeemed, that your soul has been redeemed, is going to mean everything. Verse 24, "My tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long. For they are confounded, for they are brought unto shame that seek my hurt." You know, even when you feel confused in this world, you can still talk about the greatness of the Lord. You can still talk about the goodness of the Lord. You can still praise the Lord. You can still worship the Lord. We know that we're humans, and we know that there's so much we don't understand. There's so much we don't comprehend. But we also know that God is able to comfort us on every side. And we know that when he gives us the Holy Ghost, when he gives us his Spirit, we understand that that Spirit is also our teacher, to give us inspiration, to give us wisdom and direction, even in those moments when we don't know what to do. You might not even know what to say sometimes, and the Spirit of God will give you words to speak.
Yes,
he's able to comfort you on every side. He's able to strengthen you when you feel weak, because our God is never confused and he is never confounded about anything. Let's look at Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. And we are going to go to the end of this chapter. We're going to be starting with verse 21 in Isaiah 40. Verse 21 tells us, "Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he." And of course, this is talking about the Lord here. "It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in." Well, I like this verse, verse 22 of Isaiah 40, because it tells us something very important. It tells us that the earth is round, and it is God that sitteth upon the circle of the earth.
Yes.
I know some of these people out there believe in a flat earth, but that's not biblical.
Amen.
So he sits upon the circle of the earth. The inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. You know, we must seem so small in the eyes of God, and yet he loves us so much. It would be like you taking and adopting and loving a little grasshopper, which people do sometimes, but we are so small and seemingly insignificant, yet he puts significance upon us. He accounts us worthy of salvation. He takes the time to get to know us. And even the very hairs of our head are numbered. You, even as a weak and vulnerable human being, can have a relationship with God Almighty, the Creator of the universe. And I have good news for you. Our God knows all things. "It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth," it tells us in verse 22, "and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble." We can't even comprehend fully the strength of Almighty God, but we do know that the evildoers will pay the consequences for their evil deeds. Verse 25, to whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? God could not be equaled to any person or spirit. He is almighty. There's none like him. Verse 26, lift up your eyes on high and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Oh yes, he made this world, spoke it into existence. That's something we can't really fully understand or grasp as humans, because we can't do that. We can't speak something into existence. And yet that's exactly what God did.
Yes. Praise the Lord.
Verse 27, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? You're not going to hide anything from the Lord. He sees everything we do. He knows everything we do. You're not going to hide from God. Jonah tried that, and it didn't work out very well for him, did it? Verse 28, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. You know, we have a God who never slumbers nor sleeps. He doesn't need sleep like we do. He's never confused either, because there is no searching of his understanding. He knows everything, absolutely everything. Verse 29, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Isn't this humbling? God is so mighty, so strong, the creator of the ends of the earth. He doesn't faint, he's never weary, and there is no searching of his understanding. And yet he takes the time to know you and to know me, and he gives us power and strength. Even when you feel like you can't go on, you might feel like you're going to faint, you might feel like you can't take another step. But that's when God's Spirit can kick in and strengthen you when you need it most.
Yes, thank you.
And you will be able to go in the strength of the Lord God. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Oh yes. Even in your moments of weakness, even in your times of confusion, even in those moments when you don't understand what's happening and why it's happening, you can do something very important. You can wait upon the Lord. And when you do that, he will renew your strength. Oh, what tells us? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint.
Yes.
And remember what Jesus said. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Because when you pray, you have that direct connection to God. You have that direct connection to heaven. And in that connection, you find the strength to go on and the strength to continue. We're going to turn now to Acts chapter 17. You know, the Apostle Paul was a man who traveled a lot. He went on his missionary journeys, and of course he had a very dramatic impact on the world. In fact, he was accused of turning the world upside down. all without internet, TV, or newspapers. And one day, he found himself at Athens. He was waiting for his companions, Silas and Timothy, to arrive. He saw a city that was highly regarded. It was well known for its so-called wisdom. It was well known as an educational center. It was Athens in Greece. He went there, and what he saw there did not impress him. In fact, it appalled him, because when he got there, he saw a city that was wholly given to idolatry. If you want to talk about confusion, these people in Athens didn't even know who they were serving, who they thought they were serving. They were confused about the so-called gods and goddesses, and they did not know the one true God. So here he is at Athens. Verse 16 tells us, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." You know, sometimes the Lord might stir your spirit too. Especially when you see people or places wholly given to idolatry. Yes, that still happens today. Verse 17, "Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him." Not only did Paul go into the synagogue, as he so often did everywhere he went, but he also went out into the market, and he was disputing with the people there too. He was talking to Jews, he was talking to Gentiles, he was talking to anyone he could find, because this city needed help. These people needed help. Verse 18, "Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him." Of course, Epicureans are very pleasure-minded people. They're obsessed with pleasure. I guess you could say their motto was, "If it feels good, do it." And a lot of people are like that today. Stoics, on the other hand, were very, very subdued. But they all had their various philosophies, and they loved to sit around and discuss philosophy, and they got really, really excited when someone came along with something new to tell them. Verse 18, "Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, 'What will this babbler say?'" You know, they believed in some very, very weird things. They had a whole pantheon of gods and goddesses, which seems absurd to us, and yet they thought that Paul was the one who was weird. "What will this babbler say? Other some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods." Well, that's not true either. He was only going to reveal one God, "because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is?'" And this is the place where all of the highly regarded people would gather. They would discuss their philosophy there, and it was also a judicial court. So they brought him to Areopagus, and they were asking him, "What is this new doctrine?" You know, there were people there who were always curious. They always wanted to hear new things. People are still like that today, aren't they? Verse 20, "For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." They were preoccupied with this. They always wanted to hear some new thing. You know, it's probably a good thing that they didn't have the internet back then, because they never would have got off of their computers or smartphones. They would have always been looking for some new thing. Verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." Too superstitious. That's very possible to be too superstitious. In fact, if you're superstitious at all, you're too superstitious. We shouldn't be superstitious. You know, you don't have to be concerned if you spill the salt shaker. You don't have to worry about being cursed if a mirror breaks in your presence. And no, nothing bad is going to happen if your child opens an umbrella in the house. You do not have to be superstitious. Verse 23, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. You know, they were so paranoid. They didn't want to anger any of the gods. They thought, well, we're going to make an altar to every god we can think of, every goddess we can think of. And in case we missed one, let's make one to the unknown God. That's what they did. Paul here is telling them, I'm going to tell you about the unknown God. The God who up to this point is unknown to you, but he was not going to be an unknown God to them any longer. Verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. You know, when the Israelites had the temple on this earth, God's presence would dwell there, but that's not the only place where God was. God fills the universe, because the entirety of this universe cannot contain the greatness of our God. He dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And if he doesn't need our worship to survive, but we do need to worship him to survive. Because when we worship him, that strengthens us. Remember, our God doesn't need to be strengthened. He's already Almighty God. We don't worship him because he needs to be worshipped. We worship him because we need to come to him in humility and surrender our lives to him and have that direct connection with heaven and that direct connection with our God. Verse 26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. He is so much greater than we are. And yet, he's not far from us. We can all reach out to the Lord right now, in fact. We can all talk to the Lord right now. He hears us when we cry. And he's not very far from us. He's right here with us right now. That's good news, because that means we can all seek the Lord. That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Yes, he is our creator. He has made us. We are the work of his hands. And in him we live and we move and we have our being. We couldn't live. We couldn't move without him. He's the one who gives us our breath. He's the one who makes our hearts beat. He's the one who gives us the ability to get up and walk. In him we live and move and have our being. Yes, we need to understand that without God, we would be completely helpless. Verse 29, For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's devices. People might try to create these things, to sculpt gods. And they did that back then. They did that in the ancient Israelite days, and they still do that today. People have these idols and they worship them. But it's man's device. Those aren't really gods at all, and they can't help you. They can't do anything for you. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You know, there were some things in ancient times that he allowed to happen that certainly weren't the best. But now, we have no excuse. The Lord has come. Jesus Christ has come to earth. He has revealed to us God's perfect plan of salvation. We have no excuse for our ignorance, because the grace of God hath appeared unto all men. And now we are all commanded, all men and women, everywhere to repent. Verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. How is the world going to be judged? Well, you know, when Jesus Christ came, the first time he came to seek and to save the lost. And when he comes back, he's coming to judge. Verse 32, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. You know, these people, they had a lot of bizarre beliefs, and yet they thought Paul was the oddball because he preached Jesus to them. But you know what? This was not a hopeless endeavor, because there were people there who heard this preaching and they were inspired by God. In fact, verse 33 tells us, so Paul departed from among them, and then verse 34 tells us, howbeit certain men clave unto him. When you cleave to something, you hold on to it and you don't let it go. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. You know, an Areopagite would have been considered an important person, because the Areopagite would have served in the judicial court. This important man was so inspired by the preaching of the Apostle Paul that he clave unto him. And so did this woman named Damaris, and there were others yet. Thank God for those who did hear, and thank God for those who still do hear. You know, we all face those times of great confusion, but just remember, in him we live and move and have our being. In those difficult moments when you feel confused, maybe even a little lost, you can turn to the one who knows everything, the one who sees everything, and the one who is almighty, and the one who is never confused. In him we live and move and have our being, and we, because he has revealed himself to us, we can go in the strength of the Lord God. So remember, praise him continually, hope in him continually, and when you do that, He will surround you in his spirit of comfort. You will be comforted on every side by the Holy Ghost. And he'll bring you through every and all confusion. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day, thanking thee for thy goodness. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast revealed thyself to us. And we thank thee, Lord, that we can rest in the knowledge and the understanding that thou knowest all things. We thank thee, O God, for the knowledge that thou art never confused. And we thank thee, Lord, for the promise of comfort from thee, even in our times of desperation and confusion. We ask, Lord, that thou would inspire us all to walk more closely with thee, to surrender our lives to thee fully and completely, to always walk in thy ways and be obedient to thy will. We ask, Lord, that thou would be with us as we leave here today. Help us to continually walk with thee and to continually praise thee, to continually rest in thee, and to continually hope in thee. We pray for those who are here in this building, those who are listening online, and all of thy people scattered out through this entire world. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. We are going to sing a chorus in closing. We're going to turn to number 40 in the chorus book. It's in Great is the Lord, number 40. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city. The joy of the whole world.
Thank you.